If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 16. A couple of years back for a confirmation sermon, we looked at Peter's confession in verses 13 through 20. And so I thought this year we would continue through this text and look at the call by Jesus to follow him in verses 24 through 27. Just so we can see context, we'll read beginning with verse 13 to verse 27. It's found on page 1131 to 1132 of the Bibles provided for you there in your rows. Remember, we are reading God's Word. It's His inerrant, inspired, and infallible Word. It's sufficient for all that we need to know regarding our faith and our love for Him and how we live before Him. So let's give our attention to what God gives us here through His servant Matthew. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." John answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Let's briefly go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as you set a very challenging thing before us this day, we pray for your guidance, for your understanding. We pray for the direction of your Spirit. We pray for hearts willing to receive the call set before us by our Lord and our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. A simple question: are you following Jesus? It's an important question. It's a fundamental question. But it's a simple one. And yet, I would propose that many within the church today have confused what it means to follow Jesus. After all, as they look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as they consider who He is, as they consider what's been set forth in God's Word, they would look at Jesus and say, well, what it means to follow Jesus is it means that you look to Him, and anything and everything that you need, you just reach out to Him and He'll give it to you. And so they would say, yes, we're following Jesus, but not as Jesus said. Others would note that if you rightly follow Jesus, you can be wealthy, healthy, and wise. You can be prosperous and happy in all your ways. Ask the Apostle Paul about that one. Even though preachers on TV with great hair and dimples and a great smile will look at you straight in the eye as they look through the camera and say to you that God and Jesus want you to have anything and everything you want. They don't want you to deal with any sort of troubles or difficulties or challenges. And so if you just simply really look to Him and follow Him, you'll get these things. And so they would say, we're following Jesus, yet not as Jesus says. Others see Jesus simply as the remedy. Whatever you want, whatever you need, you'll get. You want a better life? Follow Jesus, it's yours. You want your problems resolved? Follow Jesus, it's yours. You want peace in your life? Follow Jesus, it's yours. You want abundance? Follow Jesus, it's yours. You want happiness? Follow Jesus, it's yours. Now, it's not to say that by following Jesus, we might never have some of these things. God does bless some, and we see saints in both the Old and the New Testament who were given wealth. We see that they were prosperous, they were influential. We see them have an abundance of peace. But it's not to say that they then became the rule or the standard, so that a follower of Jesus only ever experiences all of these wondrous blessings. The problem regarding today's church and their view of Jesus is they have forgotten the way of the Master. Jesus, as he comes before his disciples and even the crowds that were gathered around, was correcting a wrong thinking even in the day of the disciples. Because in their view of Jesus as the Messiah, they believed that he was to be a political king who would right everything in the world, who would put Israel back at the top and on the pinnacle of all the nations. And so as they then would identify Jesus as the Christ or as the Messiah, they saw him as the one who would overcome the Roman rule and allow them then to see a position of significance before the nations. And so Jesus, as he addresses that thinking on the part of his disciples, says, that's not what Christianity is about. In fact, this is even the correction that Jesus makes regarding Peter. For Peter, after he had confessed that Jesus was the Christ in verses 13 through 20, and as Jesus then begins to show that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die, but will rise again, Peter comes along and says, no, Lord, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not how it's to be done. We went to synagogue. We went to confirmation classes. We heard how it was supposed to be. And if you're the Christ, you're to be this one who delivers us from all this. But here's what they had forgotten, and here's what the modern church has also forgotten. That the way of Christ is a way of pain before gain. It's a cross before a crown. It's grief and suffering before glory. And it's a call to renounce oneself before there's a reward. The challenge and the call is also set before us as well. Jesus asks you this day, are you following me? And he sets forth in this text three concepts. The first is simply what it means to be committed to following him. But then he notes to us the cost of following him. But then lastly, he sets before us the call to follow him. The call to, or the commitment to follow Jesus means that we surrender ourselves before him. It also means that in addition to surrender, that we also sacrifice, and lastly, we submit to him. What does surrender mean? Surrender means that we take our will, our desires, our wants, and we set it before Jesus Christ. The message here of surrender, the message of following Jesus, is not limited to only Matthew 16. This was a message that Jesus has said to his disciples many times over. For example, you recall that when he calls them at the very beginning, and he reaches out to Peter as well as to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were there by the Sea of Galilee, and he looks upon them and he says, "You are fishermen, but I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me." And then through his ministry, he sets forth these various challenges of surrender. He notes, for example, in Matthew 10, that to follow Jesus and to be a disciple means that you give up all for him. You recall the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 who had came to Jesus and had noted that he had done everything that was required by the law of God. And so Jesus says, just do this one thing. Take all your possessions, sell it all, give it all to the poor, and then you come and you be my disciple. And you remember he went away sad. Elsewhere in his ministry, Jesus noted that in order to be committed to Christ, it is even over mom or dad or brother or sister, that we love him above all, and in doing so, we take our cross and follow him. The call of surrender is the call of the Christian life. It's the call that Jesus then sets before us today. It ultimately is the call of self-denial. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, in hearing this, we confuse the denial of self with self-denial. McGee, what did you just say? We confuse the denial of self with self-denial. Here's what I mean. Self-denial is kind of this idea of, well, I really want that nice big piece of chocolate, but I'm going to be good. I'm not going to give in to the craving or the desire, and therefore, I've practiced self-denial. I really want to show my buddies that I'm out with at golf that I really got a good game, so I don't mind kicking that ball over a little bit in order to say, look at my shot. But that wouldn't be right, so I'm not going to do that. At least this one time. That's self-denial. But the denial of self, you can't get rid of self. Self is always with you. Another way to describe self would be the flesh. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, I know in me that is in my flesh, I know that in myself there is no good thing. So to deny self isn't to let go of this craving or this thing that you really want. It is to say no to everything about you. It is to completely set all of you, the entirety of you, all aside, so that you see there's nothing that you have. As one author notes, it's the renouncing of everything. It's the renouncing then, or the relinquishing of all desire for glory, for possession, for power, for favor, so that you then yield yourself totally and completely to Jesus Christ in his kingdom. It is the statement that we heard that our confirmants made this morning. It's the recognition that God has revealed himself in his word, that he's given us a standard to follow, and yet that standard says, I am a sinner, I am in need of salvation, in myself is no good thing, and so I simply cry out to God and say, receive me through your Son. And because of that, there then is the desire that in service to him, self goes by the wayside. And so anything that challenges, anything that trumps, anything that provides some sort of allegiance alongside or in the place of Jesus, it must be denied. It means letting go of the favor of any and all men if it costs you loyalty to Jesus Christ. It means that any position of power is laid aside if it comes and threatens Christ and his kingdom. It means that nothing in life, nothing in yourself, can in any way diminish the glory of this one who calls you. Who can deliver us then from this position, this thing that is always with us? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who has called us to follow him does not abandon us. Remember what he just told the disciples in verse 21. He said, I have to go to Jerusalem. I must suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. The whole position of Messiah is noted to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. It's the one who has been provided in fulfillment of the promise that God had made all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15, that he would overcome the consequence of sin in the life of sinners. Jesus calls us to follow him because he is the one that overcomes self and provides standing and status before the living God. But notice, even as we must surrender our will and throw down our arms to Jesus Christ the King, the one who has conquered, what does he say? Our commitment to follow him involves sacrifice, to take up his cross. Now, when we often hear take up cross, we think of the idea of a burden. We think of a difficulty in our life and we say, well, that's my cross that I must bear. And so we may get together with our buddies and talk about our bosses and may say, this is my cross to bear. You may look at your spouse and say, that's my cross to bear. It may be an illness or an ailment or a challenge that's coming before you time and time again. And yes, those are difficulties and they are hardships. And they are issues of suffering, but this is not the cross that Jesus is identifying here that he says we take. The cross in the time of Jesus' day was not in any way glorified. They hadn't come up yet with the idea of, hey, let's make it small and cover it over in gold and put it on a necklace and then display just how great we are, how cool we are, because I got a cross hanging around my neck. It wasn't something that was plastered all over the place. Instead, the cross was viewed as something that was worthy of condemnation. It was humiliating. It was a perspective of suffering, and it was a means of torture. The Romans had perfected the art of crucifixion, and they saw to it that not only would individuals suffer as they would be led to the place where they would die, but they ensured that the suffering began even on their way. For condemned individuals had to at least take the crossbeam and carry it on their back as they were strapped to it and march through the streets, announcing to the world that they were on their way to die. It was an instrument of execution. And the world looked at them and saw these individuals to be cut off and done. And Jesus is saying, follow me. To take up your cross means that you follow in the paths or in the footsteps of Jesus, moving after the very steps that he took. You see his footsteps as are there. I'm thinking of the idea of the poem of footprints, and you know, it talks about times of difficulty, and there were two sets of footprints, and then, well, what happened when there was only one? Well, those are the time that I carried you. This is a whole different set of footprints. This is the footprints of Jesus' steps in this world, leading along a path of rejection and suffering and loneliness and betrayal and denial and hatred and persecution and mental and emotional anguish to the point of death. And Jesus says, as you follow me, you follow in that train of steps. It would be easy if it were simply a thankless job or a strained relationship or an illness. But the shame and the suffering and the reproach and the rejection, Jesus is noting that commitment of following him. And so I ask you, are you following Jesus? Are you imitating him and walking as he walked? Because he then calls you to submission. We surrender ourselves by denying ourselves. We note the sacrifice that is to be made as those who bear a cross, noting the same sort of suffering that Jesus endured. So we also then go through, in honor of his name, reproach, rejection, shame, suffering. But then we submit to actively do the will of God in all obedience. Jesus calls us to follow him. Are you following him? Are you imitating him by embracing those things that are set forth in your life regarding that burden that is before you? Are you noting a willingness to surrender all to Jesus Christ as you go after him? Yes, in this world there is tribulation. Yes, in this world there is rejection. Yes, in this world there is persecution. Yes, in this world there is suffering. Yes, there is hardship. Yes, there is affliction. And yet Jesus says, as you look out and as you see all this, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because remember, as Jesus bore his cross, he did so to take it to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there, after having been acknowledged by Pilate as the perfect individual who had not violated the law, he, as innocent, yielded himself before the living God. And as he did so, the Father looked upon the Son, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and consequently I will pour out my wrath on the burden of his soul," so that sinners who look to him by faith are assured that the cross means something. And so if you are following him by means of that trust, then are you following him out of gratitude for salvation? And no matter where he leads, no matter where he calls you to step, no matter where he asks you to go, do you follow him? Even though it costs you. Jesus calls us to make a commitment to him. It may mean the loss of close friends. It may mean alienation from family. It may mean the impact on reputation, the effect of job. It may even mean the loss of life. But are you willing to follow him? How? Do so in the little things. Parents, I want to encourage you, even as we've had three confirmations this morning, how you might be able to set the example of following Christ, even noting the commitment to follow in surrender, in submission, in seeking Him. One Christian blogger wrote this. She observed how there were parents who were committed Christians, even professing Christians, who were pretty involved in the life of the church, but somewhere along the line, their understanding of hobbies and activities and sports had changed their kids' lives. What started out as simply an occasional activity on a Sunday morning turned into every weekend and every Sunday commitment. And before long, the truth that had began to be spoken in this commitment was this: church doesn't necessarily matter. Christ doesn't necessarily need to be followed. Christ doesn't mean as much. He's not central. Faith is a side interest, and church involvement has little to do with the rest of life. In fact, faith isn't all that important or essential. These were well-meaning Christians with the best of intent. No true Christian wants to look at the Lord and Savior and say, "This call before me that's an extracurricular is worth more or more valuable than the cost that he made." But how often do we do that? In our own lives, with our own pet sins, with our own wants and our own desires, in the lives of our kids, when we then say, it's okay to put this on the same level, and then eventually it creeps and becomes more and more and more. It's a teaching of to our children that any good and beneficial thing can become an idol that displaces Christ in our hearts and it affects our commitment to follow Him. Jesus calls us to make Him first and foremost. And any time we have come before this church and taken vows for membership, that's what we said. And yet we must guard against these extras of life, because they speak loudly to our kids' hearts. And what we began to prioritize allows it to be a means of training our children and ourselves to neglect godly things for things that in and of themselves aren't wrong, but undermine the supremacy of Christ. Look how Jesus notes this point in this manner. Look at the cost to follow Him. He says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What an amazing statement. The idea of cost here is the idea of gain. It's the idea of financing. It's the idea of value. It's the idea of making things. What does it matter if one were to gain anything and everything? If you could have anything in this world, what would it be? A girlfriend? A boyfriend? A relationship? Popularity? Status? Security? To be richer than whoever it is at the top of the list, no talent anymore, the way the markets are going. Prestige. You want to be on the screen, whether on the big screen or on the little screen, or you want to be an actor for Netflix or some other streaming company. Imagine if you can have all of that. How long will it last? 70 years? 80 years? The way genes work in the Dakotas here, maybe you're pushing 100. Then what? You gained it all. For what? The cost of your soul?
And yet, what is it that you will take with you into eternity? Job says, naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave. But you have a soul. You have that thing that will last. And all of these other things you said were more important and more valuable. On the one hand, Jesus is speaking in a hyperbolic manner that you could gain the entire globe, ruler of all, significant over all, having everything you want and yet neglecting the one thing of essence, and it's done. But world could also simply be, what is it that you want the most? Are you willing to pay the price before Jesus Christ by letting go of all of these other things, or letting go of your soul for all of these other things? For what? We give Esau a hard time because he had position in the covenant and yet he sold it for a bowl of stew. That was his world at the time. He forfeited his soul for some soup. Judas looked at Jesus Christ, lived with him for 3.5 years, knew who he was, and yet what did he do? 30 pieces of silver is more valuable. Paul tells us, I think it's Paul, could be John, that Demas loved the world over the church. He looked out and he saw everything else and he said, I'd rather have that than Christ. How about you? What has been your priorities? What have you said is important? Where have you said your safety, your security, your comfort, your strength, your position will lie? Are you willing to pay the price for your soul in order to have that? Or are you willing to give all for your Savior who loves you and died for you? So that you might then pay the price to follow him. Jesus notes lastly that as he sets these things before us, judgment is coming. I lost my third C, but someone wrote it down somewhere. There's coming judgment. Jesus notes, the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. This is nothing that we can't get out of. This one who suffered, this one who lived, this one who died, this one who rose again, this one who has ascended and seated on high will one day come back in glory, and we will all stand before him. And he then, with perfect judgment and perfect knowledge, looking into the very core of our being, will be able to say exactly where things were at. And so what will you say? There's a meme that notes a particular percentage regarding kids being able to get into athletics. I looked it up. For a high schooler to make it into the NBA, he has a 0.03% chance. To get into the NFL, he has a 0.08% chance. To get into being a professional soccer player, a 0.04% chance. To be a pro hockey player, a 0.1% chance. To be a professional baseball player, a 0.4% chance. The conclusion isn't, well, then I guess I'll have my kid play baseball. But what percentage chance do you have to stand before Jesus Christ? He says the Son of Man will come and will reward. You have 100% chance of being before Jesus Christ. And you've heard his call before you today. Follow me. Are you following Jesus? For those of you who haven't thought much about this day, I implore you, yield yourselves to him even now. He says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Yes, the sacrifices are hard and they are great, and yet it is rewarding because the reward is eternal and lasting. It will not perish, it will not be taken away, it won't dwindle up in a moment, and because of trading on the stock market, it won't be burned up in fire, it won't be stolen or taken away. It will remain forever. And so cry out to Jesus Christ and note your sin before him and ask that he would then cover him, cover you. Ask him to work in you that you might then be one of his followers. For those of you who are following him and yet note that there are things that are lacking, Jesus, before you this day, has set forth a message for you to remind you of your responsibility. Say no to self. Take the instrument and follow in his steps. For those of you who are desirous of loving and serving your Savior, even though it's hard, and I know it is, even though it's challenging, and I know it is, even though you feel the difficulties and you feel the loneliness and you feel the hardship, you are not alone, for Christ has assured you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. I have walked where you have stepped, and you're following after me. Enter into your reward, for such is the kingdom. Are you following Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, take these weighty concepts, teach us by them, convict us where conviction is needed, encourage us where encouragement is needed, strengthen us where strength is needed, overcome weakness by the promise and work of your Spirit, direct our hearts to be single focused on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.